So now we're embarking on a new year. And like Yusheng said, you know, we don't, I really appreciate how he began. We do sometimes think of the new year of these resolutions we're going to make. And, you know, the statistics say that, you know, 80% of them fail after the first week. You know, nobody's following them after the first week. And do we, in our heart, as Christians, as followers of Jesus, do we say today, and perhaps around the table of the Lord, Lord, I would like to be more patient this year. I would like to have more of your patience in my life. Do we say, Lord, I would like more of your kindness in my life? Do we say, Lord, I would like to have more trust in you through all my circumstances, whatever may happen this year? None of us knows. Lord, can you give me? It's not anything we're going to do. It's not following a diet. It's not signing up for a class. It's saying, God, by your Holy Spirit, will you bring this into my life? Do you remember a few weeks ago I said that magnify the Lord, that's making God big in our lives? Can we say, God, I want you to be big in my life more and more this year? It's all about growing. It's not about status quo. It's about growing. And as we look at this, and as Yusheng said, in the church, in the Christian calendar, it is still Christmas. Christmas isn't the before. Advent is before. And then the day of Christmas, 25th, is called Christ Day, the day of Christ, the day he was born. And the two Sundays after are Christmas, that we are celebrating what Jesus is born among us. Not just that he was a baby 2,000 years ago, but that he's born in us. And that's what we want to celebrate. And that's what we will be looking at as we go into this year, as we follow who Jesus is and how he grew and what his message is and what that means for us. We saw from John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We see the eternal blessings of Christmas, not just the day Jesus was born. It's eternal. Last week we talked about unwrapping the present of Jesus, the gift of Jesus. Well, look, you and I will unwrap Jesus the rest of our lives within our own life. Every day, every moment, we unwrap more of who Jesus is. As we grow in wisdom and stature, like Jesus, in favor with God and with man, we do this by grasping hold of what Jesus has done, of it more realization in our life. Look, it's not a matter of believing in a rule, in a set of 1, 2, 3, 4. It's a person. Jesus is a person. And it's about getting to know him better. The Holy Spirit is a person. God the Father is a person. It's about the person of the Holy Spirit growing more, allowing the Holy Spirit to develop in our lives more and more of what God has already put in there, as we will see today. I'd like to read Ephesians 1, 3 to 14. Many of us have studied this scripture, as Yusheng so wonderfully pointed out, in both the M&M and in Wednesday night. But I don't care how many times we study stuff. We read them over and over again to plumb the depths of what the scriptures say. And what Paul says, this is considered one of the most beautiful passages in scripture. And he says this. And by the way, there are full stops in this, but in the Greek, there aren't. It was like, Have you ever been so excited about something that you just started to talk and you just ran on without taking a breath? I don't know if you've been that way, but Paul was. And when he started out talking about Jesus, he just went on and he didn't take a breath until to the praise of his glory. So blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he has lavished upon us, in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Father God, we just want to come before you now and say, Lord, we are submitted to you. We are humble before you. We were humble before your word. And I pray by your Spirit, you would cause us to grasp a hold of this portion of Scripture, this time of blessing, of considering the eternity, the eternal blessings that you've given us, and what that means for us as individuals and as the church. We thank you in Jesus' name. This portion of Scripture is like a hymn that moves us through the story of salvation. It's like, in a nutshell, it goes election, redemption, and final hope. It's the whole plan of God in a nutshell of beautiful, lavish words and praise. It's the thing with Scripture, and as you delve into it more, as you grow as a Christian, it's not about reading fast, it's about reading slow. It's taking words and meditating on them and thinking about them and praying them. It's not a matter, I love the Bible plans and things like that, and I try to follow like Bible plans and things, but I often find that I bite off more than I can chew, and what happens is I start to slow down. And I think to follow that like every day, like I get behind a lot because I want to delve into it more. I want to consider it. I want to read it slow. I want to take these words and say, do they mean anything to me? Or am I living them? Are they part of my life? Because that's what it's all about. What do we learn in this section? Well, it starts with Paul telling us that there are spiritual blessings, and they are in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. That Jesus is the focal point of all time and existence. See, in the heavenly realms means what Jesus has done for us in the cross, because he confronted the principalities and powers. And that was in the heavenly realms. He didn't come and knock off Nero. You know, he didn't come and knock off Herod, or come with a sword and everybody and say, okay, I'm king of the Jews in Rome. He said, I am confronting things in the heavenly places where all history is guided, where all things are. And because he's done that, then we have every spiritual blessing from Jesus. And what are those blessings? Well, the first blessing is that he set us apart as holy people. So we come to him. However you guys came to him, whether it was fear that you were going to be swept away by a dragon with 10 horns, I don't know. Or someone convinced you, or your parents were Christians, and you figured you better follow along. Or you were in a drug-instated stupor, and God healed you and touched you. Whether you were broken inside, and your family had left you, or whatever, and you gave your life to Jesus. Or you walked to church one day and thought it was really cool, and you liked the songs, and you thought you'd stay. Now, some of those may be real conversions. Some of them may be on the edge. Some of them may be kind of shaky. But what Jesus said was, okay, you're here with me. You're here. The first thing I'm doing is I'm setting you apart as my holy people. I'm setting you apart because you belong to me. You're mine. He's adopted us. He said to me, I've adopted you because I want you to be holy and blameless like me. I want you to be like me. That's what he says to you. And then he begins to transform us according to his glory and his spirit. He chose us through his own will. I didn't have anything to do with it. It says he chose us before the foundation of the world. You think you made a great decision? You think you walked into the scene and says, yeah, here I am, Jesus, I know you've been waiting for me. No. He chose you. Way long time ago, it says, in eternity, he chose you. Why? Because of his own pleasure. Because he loves us. Because he created. It says man and woman in his own image, so we would hang out with him and we would have fellowship just like the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That was his plan. Now, what's the second blessing? But okay, I chose you. He says it's redemption. I've saved you through identification with me. I've purchased you from sin. And from the last judgment, from the punishment of sin, by the sacrificial death, my sacrificial death, says Jesus. This is his grace. His grace is that he loved us, he chose us, he died for us, because he loves us. And he desires to share his divinity with us and with his people for all eternity, to all who reach out to Jesus Christ in faith. We have forgiveness and we have the riches of his grace. I want to tell you, he bought us twice. We are twice his. There's a story about a little boy and his dad. And they loved boats. And so for some months, they built together a little boat, you know, that you could, you know, not one that they climbed in, but a little boat that, you know, maybe this big. And they took the wood and they sanded it and they designed it and they built it together. And then the day came when they went out to the lake along the shore. And they sailed the little boat, and the little boy was running around, you know, maybe he was about 10, 12, and watching the boat. Oh, it was just so wonderful. And then all of a sudden, a big sort of wind came up, and the boat started to float out way too far for them to get it. And it kind of bobbed up and down and everything, and it got lost. Oh, the little boy was so sad. You know, they spent all this time. And so one day he was in town and he walked by a shop, and there in the window was his boat. And he went in and he said, Mister, that's my boat. I've got to get my boat. My dad and I, we made that boat. He said, hey, son, look, I bought that from a fisherman. He found it somewhere and stuff, and I've bought it and you know, let it dry out and everything, and it's mine now. Unless you can buy it from me. And so, of course, the little boy went home, and you can imagine what happened. He did all sorts of odd jobs and asked his parents, could he work around this, and neighbors, can I mow your lawn, and all that stuff. And he saved up the money, and he went back into the shop, and he bought back his boat. His boat. Because he created it. That is the story of Jesus. Jesus created us, and he's bought us back. We belong to him. Not only because he created us, but he redeemed us. We were lost. We were out on a lake, and we drowned. We went under the water. But Jesus said, I've come to rescue you. What's the third blessing? The intention of God to gather all his people and shower upon this new community life to its fullness. God's faithful plan for the people of God is to reorder the cause of righteousness and peace under Jesus Christ. These verses say it's a mystery. Now, it's not like a mystery that we're going to watch TV mystery or read a novel mystery. I kind of like reading mysteries as novels. It's not like trying to find out, I'm going to delve into this and try to figure it out. You know, we often want to do that, you and I, as human beings with our little minds. We take things that God says, oh, I want to dissect this. But God says, no, there's some things you will never be able to figure out because your minds are not infinite. They are finite. So he's saying the mystery is that it's God's plan. It's beyond what we can understand. There's so many things in the scripture that say God does things beyond what we understand. He gives us peace that's beyond all understanding. There's one thing that says he does more than you can ask or think. He goes beyond what we can ever figure out. So God will gather all things together in Christ. And what does it say? Not only humans, but all creation. We need to grasp this. Because Christians over some, particularly in the modernist age, industrial age, have thought that this earth is going to burn up and fly away, so no matter how we treat it, it doesn't matter. I don't believe that, and I don't believe that the scriptures say that. It says a new heaven and new earth, and it says come down from heaven. And when it says new and renewed and all this kind of stuff, there's many scholars looking into that. There's different interpretations and things like that, but it weighs heavily on the side of the fact resurrection. That's the first things, you know. Jesus was the first of the renewal of humanity and creation. So God said he created this world and it was good and he loved it. Why does he want to wipe it out? He wants to renew it. He wants to renew us. He wants to continue the plan from eternity to have his people together, doing things together, accomplishing, worshiping, loving, caring, and continue to grow, continue to develop new things. Because God loves to create. And some of us do too. We've got some very creative people here. What's the fourth blessing? The fourth blessing is assurance through faith that this is God's promise. This is God's promise from the beginning, and it continues on through New Testament, from the beginning to the end, from Genesis to Revelation. His words really are the same. They are in different contexts, different circumstances, different kinds of activities and things like that. But all through, there's the threads of promise, the same promises, the covenants, even though they are a little bit different, they all contain the same basic promises that God, one thing we sang here, God is for us. And He has a wonderful, wonderful future. And it's now as well. Now we're living into the future. And He says, I've sealed this promise with the Holy Spirit. Sealed to you and me probably doesn't mean much today. But in those days, if a king or some sort of important person sealed something, they had a ring, they put it in some wax and they sealed it. This document. In fact, today, even like I look at some of my legal papers and stuff and says, this is not acceptable unless you have the seal on it. So sometimes on birth certificates or things like that. So this is what this means. It's my word, God says. And I am faithful. And He said, not only is it sealed and a guarantee, but it's a deposit. A deposit, down payment on the blessings to come. We have an inheritance. So He says, I'm giving you the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the guarantee, the seal, and the deposit. What is going to be the future? So we have that now as we step in to the future. It is the Spirit who expedites, who makes happen in our flesh the shape of holiness, which is already eternally ours in Christ. So He says, God has blessed you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. And I'm giving you the Holy Spirit so that the Holy Spirit will take those blessings and mold them within you. That's why if you say, God, 2016, I want to be able to stand here 1 year from now and say, You have made me more loving. You have made me more patient. You have made me kinder. You have helped me to trust You more through those things I've just been through. That's what this is saying. We become what we are. When we look at the beginning of this, God has blessed you. And now it's to say, God, be big in my life. Magnify Yourself in my life. And do you know what He says? Paul says at the end, and for this, we give Him praise to the praise of His glory. So what does this say to us? What do we need to see today? What is God speaking to you? What is He speaking to me? Everywhere throughout Scripture we see what we are to do. And I appreciated what Yuzhong said, is that in the New Testament, you know, we sometimes think the Old Testament was full of laws. Now we don't have law, we just have grace, so we can tiptoe through the tulips, you know. We see that 1,000 verses. And if I look through, the imperative is a command, do this, thou shalt do this. In Colossians and Ephesians it says, put off the old man, put off the things of sin when God shows you. And put on the blessings of Christ. Put on the newness of Christ. We're not robots. We're not in the morgue, you know, laying on a table, a slab, where God's going to do some rewiring, and as we just sort of go, like this. He says, participate with me, because I've given you the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit isn't going to take over us and say, slap, slap, no matter what you want to do, you're going to do what I say. No, because God's given us free will. And he says, join in with me. I've given you everything. Now allow it to grow. We are to praise him. We are to thank him. We are to rejoice in him. Throughout the scriptures, we see the revelation of God himself as faithful, as loving, and as trustworthy in all things, one who keeps his promises. Now, I want to just briefly touch two other scriptures, and one of them Yusheng has already done, because we're kind of on the same page here, see, with some of the scriptures that the whole church world uses throughout the church calendar, the Christian calendar, which is wonderful because it balances and brings in the fact that God has spoken his word, and it's a thread through all. I mean, that's one of the things I've grown in over years and years of studying scripture, is growing not just in these little sections of scripture, but to see the whole story, to see more and more of the whole story, to see more and more of who God is from eternity, from Alpha and Omega, you know, all that sort of stuff. And look, you grow in that. You don't do it. It's not like a textbook. It's not like when you go to school. It's not like that at all. So in Jeremiah 31, the people of God had been through many ups and downs. Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet, and he talked about, he was so sad to see his people who were the people of God, but they weren't listening to him. And they were doing whatever they wanted. But he was hearing promises from God that he would sustain all of this. You and I have ups and downs. And sometimes we might wonder, where is God? But his word says, I have promised you that I'm with you. And God starts this little section in Jeremiah 31 by saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. So he said, I have loved you. He's saying this to his people who are worshiping other idols. He is saying this to you and me when we forget to worship God and trust him, and we're resting on our intellect, we're resting on our job, we're resting on the school we go to, we're resting on the money we have, we're resting on whatever. And so he says to us, you're dependent on all these things. But I've loved you with an everlasting love. There is no business, no organization, school, no uni, no that love you, will ever love you like God does. We can never put our trust in those things. We can only put our trust in God. And so he says, even though we fail him, doubt him, ignore him, he still loves us because of his faithful promises. God makes promises in Jeremiah very similar to Ephesians. He said, I will lead you by streams of water. I will lead you through straight paths. I will be your shepherd. These are the spiritual blessings that Ephesians 1 is talking about. I have redeemed you, what Ephesians is talking about. I will comfort you. I am a father to you and give you all my goodness, Ephesians 1. Continued promises. And he also promises in that he will gather all his people. Like he says, I will bring everything together in the fullness of time. No matter from what walk of life, what area of the world, he is making a community of his own. But the main point in Jeremiah here is the same that Paul leads us to. Because at the end it says, for this we praise. Praise. Thanksgiving. God's direct words to Jeremiah to give to his people are these. Sing aloud. Be radiant. Rejoice through dance. Be merry and glad. Raise shouts. That's what praising God is. Their life shall be a watered garden. There's a few gardeners in here. And there's a few that I know and I love. But have you ever, would you look to see what a watered garden looks like? It's nice. I always say that when the rain comes, my garden sings. You know, I can look out and I can just see. Ooh. You know, you can see the little droplets on the leaves and on the flowers and all that. And you see, wow, the garden loves it. Well, God knows that. And he says, I am making you like a watered garden. So I want you to sing. I want you to thank me. And one last glimpse of Psalm 147 that we saw previously and read through it, which is great. But the psalm begins with an invitation to praise the Lord and then gives reasons for it. That's what Ephesians 1, that's what Jeremiah 31, and many, many other scriptures talk to us about. But it says here, what has God done that we should praise him for? What are these spiritual blessings, maybe in some of them that could be in physicality? Like, what does it mean? God is gracious. He's gracious to us. God builds us up and gathers the outcasts. Some of you might not have considered yourself an outcast. As I know a lot of you, and you've been blessed. Almost everyone in here has come from a privileged home. Even though you might have been through brokenness, you might not have a dad around, your parents might have divorced, your parents may live somewhere else, you might have had some sadness at times and stuff. But honestly, you come from privilege. Most of you probably have never really had deep heartache or loss. So what does it mean, God, to gather the outcast? And when Jesus says, I have come for sinners, not those who are well. Did you consider yourselves well throughout your life? It's okay. Because Jesus says, there is no one who was given to Jesus. We all fall short of the glory of God. So no matter our privilege, and sometimes that works against us, my wonderful brothers and sisters. Sometimes we as Christians can be a little bit arrogant. We can think I'm better than they are. Or, I don't know how to deal with this. I've never had to touch that before. And so we kind of stand off, maybe a little bit like the Pharisees and the Sadducees did. Maybe like, hey, I don't want to be around any homosexual people. Or, hey, I don't want to touch anyone that might have AIDS. Oh, that person has tattoos. You'd have to deal with Luke. You'd have to deal with my daughter. She hasn't revealed the latest one. She hasn't. Or things like that. And so, sometimes when we read Scripture, we don't really understand the fullness of it because we haven't been in that place. And I'm not saying for all of us to run out and, you know, dress in rags and stand on the street corner and beg or anything like that. But it says that when we recognize that we are sinners, that we have been against God, that we think sometimes we're pretty cool, we need to admit and come to God and say, I'm not. So that he can fill us and gather us as who we are. So he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds, it says. This is in Psalms. He determines the number of stars and names them. He doesn't just reach down and help us and is with us, but He's sovereign over all these things. He is great in power and understanding. He lifts up the downtrodden and casts out the wicked. He covers the heavens with clouds, prepares rain for the grass, and makes grass grow on the hills. God gives the animals their food. God does not delight in strength of a horse or speed of a runner, but in those who fear and revere, respect, honor the Lord. He blesses you and grants you peace. He sends out His word and makes the wind blow and the waters flow. Based on all that, the psalmist says, we glorify our God in our lives, every day. Because God's saying not just about the miracles that happen if you're healed or something. It's every day. It's these little small things. It's relationships. It's how we behave. It's our way of being toward one another and our families and our friends. Do we see God's work? Do you see God's work in your life? At this day, can you look back at 2015 and say, I've seen God's work in my life? Do we see God's work in creation? Do we, wow, this is so wonderful. Do we take the time to look at what He's created? Do we see God's good work for the community of faith as a whole? Can you look back in our church and see things that have happened this past year that have been a blessing? Can you look at the church around the world and see what God has done? At this time of Christmas, we're reminded again and again of the eternal promises of God and the work of God to fulfill His purposes in creation. We're reminded of the faithfulness of God's character. The hymn of Ephesians reminds us that we are blessed as children of God in all of God's wisdom and insight, which is way beyond ours, and our futures are assured according to God's plan for the fullness of time. And today, as we come around the table of the Lord, we're praising God. This whole sermon, this whole looking at the words of God prepares us to say, wow, this is what Jesus has done. When He was born, and all the prophecies that were given about Him, and when He lives, as we will see as we continue to read through the Scripture, to worship Him, to praise Him, to honor Him, to put all our trust in Him for now and forevermore, that's what He's saying. And as we go into this time of communion, we take all these words today. We take the eternal blessings of God. We draw near to Jesus, our hope, hearts open to Him as we pray. Could I have those who are helping to serve come up and just sit at the front? As we come to this table of the Lord, as we remember that Jesus sat, you know, we go from like the time here He was born to that week in which He died. And there's so much in between. But as we come around the table today, as we've heard the words of blessing, what He's done, and that our response should be praise, thanksgiving, honor, that He's done this for us. So much more than anything on this earth could ever do for us. And all the circumstances of our lives, all the things that we will go through, are His plan to work within us the nature and the character of Jesus Christ. And as Jesus took the bread and broke it, He said, "This is my body, which I give to you." His body, He said, it was given for you. My whole life, my body, my physicality, my humanness, was given for you as the perfect. All those who call upon the name of the Lord are welcome to join in with this. And I pray that as we take the bread and when we take the cup, that you'll spend a moment just reflecting on all the blessings He has granted to you, starting with life itself. And hold the bread until we can eat together. Father, as we consider table, where, Father, you have said, we celebrate what you have done, sending your Son, giving him as sacrifice for us. We celebrate, Lord, because you said that you look forward to the day when you will sit with us in the feast, the wedding supper of the Lamb. And we celebrate this moment for all that you have done for us, the blessings that you've given us. Lord, how can we ever stand in arrogance before you when we know that all things were made through you and by you? And as we eat together today, may we continue to realize your love for us. It goes beyond anything we will ever know or grasp in this life here. We thank you, Lord. And let's eat together now. And after they had eaten, the scripture says Jesus took the cup. And he said to them, "This is my blood." And of course, they didn't understand even then. "This is my blood poured out for you." And it's through the blood of Jesus that we have redemption. It's like the little boy who bought the boat. Jesus bought us through his blood. He laid down his life for you. So as we take the cup, let us again think about what that means in our own life. And if you hold it, we will drink together. Father, as we hold the cup in our hands, and I pray that the graciousness as well as the gravity of you giving your life for us will live deep within our heart. And that in response, we give you glory, thanksgiving, all of what we can. And I know that you will receive it, Lord. So as we drink together, Lord, may we honor you. Let us drink. As now we pray, Lord, we draw near to you. Your word says, as we draw near to you, you draw near to us. We pray, Lord, for a greater sense of adoption as your children. We pray for a greater sense of understanding for your holiness. We pray, Lord, for more power from the Holy Spirit to live and grow as Jesus would have us to do. We pray, Lord, for a greater sense of assurance of your goodness, your faithfulness. And Lord, we pray too that through magnifying you in our lives, we may respond to you in gratitude, praise, loyalty, and obedience. We ask these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.